أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. أشهد أن محمد.
السلام عليكم. And welcome once again to Islam in Focus. Today's program will be our seventh on Jesus, the beloved messenger of Allah. Our topic is on the second coming of Jesus. I'm your host, Ishad Manish, and here with me once again from St. Mary's University, Dr. Jamal Bidawi. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Jamal.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
May you please have a summary of last week's program.
Okay, last week we talked about what happened to Jesus, peace be upon him, in view of the fact that the Quran said that he was not killed or crucified. We particularly discussed the meaning of the term mutawaffika and how it resulted in different interpretation as to whether mutawaffika actually means causing you to die or finishing your term on earth. And then we indicated that the Quran beyond that indicates that Allah will raise him unto himself. And again, we discussed the various meanings of raised, whether it's raising in status, or raising of the soul, or raising of the soul and body. And we said that all of these are possibilities, and one should not discount any of them. We also described the second coming of Jesus, and whether that contradicts the Muslim belief that Prophet Muhammad is the last prophet. And we indicated that he's coming not in the capacity of a new prophet, or new revelation, or superseding what has been revealed and completed through the mission of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, but as a follower of Islam, as all prophets have been Muslims, and as Islam was brought to perfection through the mission of the last of these prophets. Whether or not the question of the second coming of Jesus is a point of agreement or disagreement between Muslims and Christians, we discussed some elements of both arguments. On the other hand, we began discussion in terms of the documentation of the second coming of Jesus in the Quran, and we indicated that there are two verses in the Quran which are not conclusive but may be interpreted to refer indeed to the second coming of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. Towards the end of the program, we had only time to state the first verse, which appeared in Surah 43, that is passage number 61, and it says, and he or it is a sign or knowledge for the hour, that is the last day, so therefore have no doubt about it, and follow me, i.e. follow Prophet Muhammad, this is a straight way. This was one of the references of the Quran that has not been explained yet.
Yeah, I believe at this point we ran out of time. Maybe I'll ask you to elaborate on that.
On that verse?
Yes, please.
Okay. Now, there have been two basic opinions really that has been given about the meaning of that verse. I'll begin with what I consider to be the weaker opinion, not a very strong one. It says that, and it here could be a reference to the Quran, that the Quran or the coming of the Quran is a sign that the hour is getting close. And of course, close doesn't mean next day, but in terms of the age of the earth, that comparatively the hour is close. He, if we take he instead of it, refers to Muhammad, peace be upon him, that is the coming of Prophet Muhammad as the seal of all of the prophets, is a sign that the hour now would be comparatively near. I agree with Sheikh Shaltut in his book Al-Fatawi or Verdicts that this is not really a particularly strong opinion. The reason being is that if one checks the context of this passages in the Quran, probably will be more comfortable interpreting that as reference to Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. This would be more clear if one reviews the verses, for example, between 57 and 67. That is in the same surah, that's number 43, because verse 61 appeared right in the middle. And rather than taking all the time, too much time in reciting these verses, I'll just give the essence of what it talks about. Beginning from passage 57, we find that the Quran here describes how when the Quran itself praised and mention Jesus, peace be upon him, the pagan Arabs around the Prophet at that time claim that their own gods or goddesses are better than Jesus, and the Quran replies to them and indicate that Jesus was a favored person by Allah, abdun, a servant who was favored by Allah, and that Allah sent him as a good example to the Israelites. And it says that if Allah wanted to send angels instead of human beings as prophets, he would have done that. And then it says that verse 61, وَإِنَّهُ لَعِلْمٌ لِلسَّاعَةِ, and he is a knowledge or a sign for the hour. And then after that, even it keeps talking about how the mission of Jesus was and how people differed, the early Christians even differed about the nature of his mission. What I'm saying basically here is that the context of that verse, number 61 in Surah 43, seemed to be more reasonably interpreted to refer to Jesus, peace be upon him, as a knowledge for the hour or sign for the hour. But again, when it says Jesus is knowledge for the hour, if we take that interpretation, what exactly does it mean? Again, you can have slightly different interpretations here. It's not necessarily contradictory, but perhaps different angles, you might say, of looking at it. One, that Jesus, by raising the people from the dead and curing those who are lepers and and healing those who are blind and so on, was done by permission of Allah, and it is a sign for us as humans that resurrection is possible and that coming to life after death is not something to be discounted. That's one possibility. Looked at from another angle, you can also say that Jesus is the sign for the coming of the hour or day of judgment, because his miraculous birth, without the normal material husband-wife relationship, that's the virgin birth, is itself a sign also of the hour, that Allah creates whoever he wishes in whatever way he wishes, and as such returning us back to life is something that we should not think it's too far away. This particular opinion, the second one, is the opinion of Sheikh Shaltut, a prominent scholar, and he says that this is more likely because those who are addressed in this verse are people actually who deny even that there is an hour, deny even that there is resurrection and life hereafter. And as such, in his opinion, he says, if that verse was referring to the second coming of Jesus, then it doesn't mean much to them, because they don't believe even in the day of judgment, let alone signs of the approaching of the day of judgment. And he says that even if you continue with the verses, it says, فَلَا تَمْتَرُنَّ بِهَا, say, have no doubt then, that is addressing the pagans, have no doubt about the coming of the hour. That's the second explanation. The third explanation, which is the more common opinion among Muslim jurists, is that it actually refers possibly to the second coming or descent of Jesus toward the end of the time, and that his descent indeed will herald the approaching of the day of judgment. And this is the more common one. And that's how the second coming was interpreted.
Now, Dr. Jamal, you just explained one passage. Mm-hmm. How about the other one? What does that one say?
Okay, the other one that you mentioned in the previous program. Yes, there was another passage also, which again is not a conclusive or direct reference, like saying that Jesus is coming again or descending again, but again can reasonably be interpreted to refer to that. And that is in Surah number 4, passage 159. وَإِن مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا لَيُؤْمِنَنَّ بِهِ قَبْلَ مَوْتِهِ. That again might pose some problem in translation, because again it could carry different ways, or could bear two different, slightly different ways of translation. But basically it says, and there is none of the people of the book. I stop here to clarify. People of the book is a term used in the Quran specifically to refer to Jews and Christians. That's people who received the Holy Book before, Jews and Christians in particular. There is none of the people of the book but must believe in him. Again, him, Jesus, or who? This is another. Believe in him before his death. And on the day of judgment, he will be witness against them. Now, the two most common interpretation of that verse, or that passage, is that bihi and mawtihi, the original Arabic terms, that bihi refers to Jesus and mawtihi refers to the people of the book, which means, in that sense, that there is no one or none of the people of the book except that he will believe in Jesus before his death, and his, in that case, refers to the people of the book, i.e., no Jew or Christian will fail to believe correctly in who Jesus really was before his death. That everyone, every Jew and Christian before his death, would realize at the threshold of death who Jesus indeed was. In that sense, it means then that a Jew, for example, at the threshold of death, would realize that he went too far into one extreme by rejecting Jesus, peace be upon him, and he will realize at the moment of death that he should have actually believed in him as the messenger of Allah. By the same token, a Christian also who worshipped Jesus or deified him instead of or besides Allah the Creator would realize at the time of death only, at the threshold of death when his soul is exiting his body, that he was not correct in his belief and that he should have believed in Jesus as a human being, as the servant and messenger of Allah, as he himself said, as we'll see in a later program, that it was wrong to deify him. That opinion, according to Sheikh Shaltut, is traceable to many of the early interpreters of the Quran, and it says that Ibn Jarir, for example, traced that opinion to Ibn Abbas, one of the companions of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, also to a famous jurist by the name of Mujahid and others. But of course, it should be clarified here that this belief at the moment of death, it's too late, it's not very much of use, because the Quran indicates elsewhere, as well as the saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, that is to believe or to correct one belief when the soul is already leaving the body doesn't help much, that one should really take the opportunity while he can still think and consider to correct his path and inculcate his relationship with the God of all, including the God of Jesus, that is Allah alone, and not to associate others with him in worship or deification. That's one opinion. The second opinion is that both the terms in Arabic, bihi and mawtihi, both refer to Jesus, peace and blessing be upon him. Which means then that all of the people of the book, meaning Jews and Christians, will believe definitely in Jesus as a messenger and prophet of Allah before his death. His death here referring to the death of Jesus, or his passing away after his second coming. And this is quite interesting, because what it means simply is that when Jesus himself comes, declare the fact that he was a messenger and a prophet, a great holy prophet of Allah, but not divine, begotten son of God, as some people wanted to explain it. When that takes place, there would be no reason for any Jew or Christian not to become Muslim. Because between Muslims and Christians, the basic area of difference really is the question of deification of Jesus, a man and a prophet, or God in human form. And also, the Jews who rejected him, once he comes and declares that, of course, the miracle of his descent again, would leave no room for them really to reject him. And as such, all people indeed will become Muslims in that sense. So the proper belief in Jesus, as he actually was a messenger and prophet of Allah, will take place before the death of Jesus in the after the second coming. And this is the opinion of some great interpreters like Al-Nawawi and Al-Zamakhshari and others.
Was the second coming of Jesus mentioned in sources other than the Quran, for example, in the sayings of the Prophet Muhammad?
Well, the second coming of Prophet Jesus, peace and blessing be upon him, has been mentioned in at least 70 sayings attributed to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. and narrated to a large number of companions. Some of these sayings, mind you, are comparatively less authentic than others, some of which are authentic but known as ahad. Again, that's a term in the science of hadith, which is more involved, but to mention very briefly and, you know, concisely for the purpose of understanding what we mean by that, is that this is a hadith which is sound and acceptable in both in terms of the text and transmission, but in the chain of transmission, you don't find larger group of people narrating the same thing through larger group of people, through larger group of people. In other words, the chain of narration is somewhat limited, but trustworthy. It doesn't mean that this hadith should be rejected. It simply means that it is good, it is sound, but it is comparatively less authentic than sayings of the Prophet that has been narrated by a large number of people, and there's always so many chains dealing basically with the same thing. According to Sheikh Abu Zahra, Muhammad Abu Zahra, and also Sheikh Shaltut and others, they say that even a sound saying of the Prophet like that, a strong one, but lacking in strength to some extent as compared to others, are not compulsory for Muslims in the matter of belief. In other words, if one does not take it, you cannot say he's got outside of the boundaries of Islam. Others say, no, if you have this type of saying of the Prophet, and it is confirmed, there have been so many similar, not exactly words, but similar meanings repeated, and the hadith has been narrated from so many sources, then it should also be accepted as a source of beliefs. But I should add an observation here, that the matter of the second coming of Jesus may possibly be interpreted really as a matter of ghaib or unseen knowledge of what will happen, of the unseen, not exactly as a matter of belief, because the belief is there. There is no difference among Muslims that Jesus was a great prophet and messenger of Allah. Only when a Muslim rejects belief in Jesus does he get outside of the boundaries of Islam. But what is the nature of the second coming, and whether there is second coming, is not really as decisive as a matter of belief. It's more of an unseen. But anyway, leaving this issue of methodology of interpreting the saying of the Prophet, we find that a great scholar like Sheikh Shaltut, for example, say that some people, even if you interpret or mean by this saying of the Prophet that Jesus is coming again, he said it could also be interpreted symbolically. For example, some saying of the Prophet speak about the Dajjal, the false Messiah, or the Antichrist. And he said that, well, some people have interpreted that to mean the evil, the predominance of evil and corruption and conflict, which will precede the coming of Jesus. And then he says, by the same token, they interpreted the second coming of Jesus, or the descent of Jesus, peace be upon him, that this is also a symbol of the forces of good, that the sources of good will eventually have victory over evil. But in any case, I would say that because of the sheer numbers of saying attributed to the Prophet about the second coming of Jesus, I think it must be treated perhaps carefully and not to be discounted and be regarded all as symbolical references, that it could possibly mean a real physical descent of Jesus.
Dr. Belawi, let me at this time ask you a few questions on the main contents of the hadith. For example, was there any indication as to the time of the second coming in terms of dates or when?
Okay, of course, in terms of dates, like some people who say on such and such day or a month or a year, of course, I can't answer that question. There is nothing like that in the Quran speaking with specific date as such, but there are two indications about the approximate time when this will take place. The first indication is that in several ahadith, I'm not trying to go through each one of the 70 now, but I'm just giving you the gist of what is contained therein, that Jesus will descend again close to the day of judgment, because the same saying of the Prophet indicates that he will live for a certain period of time and then he will die and he will be buried like any other prophet before him, and that shortly after that, the hour of the day of judgment will be forthcoming. A second indicator is that he will come down at the time when there is a great deal of turbulence, evil, and corruption on earth, a great deal of ungodliness led by the Antichrist or Dajjal in the Arabic term, or Antichrist, false Messiah. And he will come at the time when it would be Muslims who would be the main force really standing up to this ungodliness and fighting the Antichrist and his legion. Some references to that could be found, for example, in Muslim, Sahih Muslim, a reference of prophetic saying.
Now, a question that interests me very much is, where is Jesus going to be sent?
There are some saying of the Prophet which was narrated actually in several references, in Muslim, Abu Dawood, At-Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah, all of these references of prophetic saying. Especially under chapters like Dajjal, the false Messiah, Malahim, Al-Fitan, that Jesus, peace be upon him, will descend in the eastern part of Damascus, which is now the capital of Syria. In one saying, even it says he will come down near the White Tower. The White Tower, so it even specifies an area where he comes down. And it even goes on to say that he will be dressed in two yellow garments. In some other saying of the Prophet, as narrated in Abu Dawood and Ahmad, it gives even a description of Jesus, peace be upon him, physical. It says he will be of medium height, of ruddy and fair complexion, that is reddish and fair complexion, that the hair of his head will appear as though water was going to trickle down from it, even though it is not wet.
Now, well, let me take it one step further. Any indication as to the time of day that he will be sent?
Even that also we find mentioned in more than one saying of Prophet Muhammad. That's an amazing thing about the specificity of this description. That's why, like I said before, you cannot discount this saying and say it's only symbolical. In Musnad Ahmad, for example, one reference of Hadith, we find a description that he will come down at dawn or daybreak. That is the time when Muslims actually perform the first prayer of the day. And actually it says that he will descend in the midst of the Muslim army, which is getting ready to fight the false Messiah and his legion, or the Antichrist and his legion. And in one description it says, it says, while Muslims of the Muslim army, behind their leaders, are lining up to begin their dawn congregation and prayers, all of a sudden they will find Jesus, peace be upon him, coming in their midst. And then it says that the leader of the Muslim army, who is going to lead the prayer also, as a courtesy, will step back and invite Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, to lead the prayer. According to the narration in this hadith in Ahmad, it says that Jesus, peace be upon him, will decline to lead the prayer. He will pray behind them, and he will say to them, Imamukum minkum, that is, your leader should be among you. And this is very important, because that also is a symbol of him saying, as we mentioned before, that I'm not coming as a new prophet, I'm not coming to supersede the last message as completed through Prophet Muhammad. I am a follower of Islam like Muhammad and all prophets who are followers of Islam. And that is by accepting to pray according to the last and complete revelation. This mutual courtesy is supported also in another saying of the Prophet mentioned in Al-Bayhaqi under the chapter known as Al-Asma wa Sifat, in which the Prophet says, and I just quote the translation of meaning, the Prophet was telling his companions, what will be your, that is your honor, or how honored you will be when Jesus will descend from heaven among you, and the one to lead the congregational prayer will be from among you, that it would be a great honor and status for those who follow Islam in the last form, that even when Jesus, a great messenger of Allah, comes down, he will still ask the Muslim to lead, or the Muslim imam or the Muslim leader to lead the prayer. I find that particularly fascinating.
MashaAllah, that's very stimulating. Well, let's go on. What happens after that?
Well, in the same saying, as well as others also in different wording perhaps, it says that the Jesus, peace be upon him, will join the Muslim army in fighting the Antichrist or false Messiah. Interesting enough, in one of those sayings it says that when the Dajjal or the Antichrist, false Messiah, see Jesus, he will start to dissolve as the salt dissolves in water, and that Jesus will advance towards him and he slays him, and that the army that continue to support the Dajjal or the false Messiah will all be perished, and there will be none left from his legion or his army. In fact, some of those sayings, you will be surprised, even specify the place where Jesus will overtake the fleeing Antichrist and his army, and it says that he will kill him at the gates of Lud. Lud, at present, is about 13 kilometers southeast of Tel Aviv in occupied Palestine, which is also the site of one of the major airports in occupied Palestine. That was narrated in both Ahmad and At-Tirmidhi. And then in one narration also it says that Jesus will go to the Kaaba, the holy shrine which was built by Prophet Abraham, the first house to worship the one God on earth, passing on his way near Medina by a place called Rawha, which is about 35 miles from Medina. He encamps there, but he goes, continues to Mecca and perform pilgrimage also and circumambulate around the Kaaba. We find that narrated, for example, in Ahmad and in Muslim, especially on the section of pilgrimage.
Well, is there any other thing that Jesus will do while he's here on the earth?
There are more than one saying of the Prophet also that indicates that when Jesus comes down, he will come also as a just ruler, that there will be abundance of wealth at that time. But one saying, more than one actually, interesting enough, say that he will break the cross and kill the pig. I was really puzzled. Why break the cross and kill the pig? In my humble understanding, it appears that since the cross has been adopted as a symbol of something that Jesus actually didn't teach according to Muslim belief, for the Jews or the Israelites, they take the cross as a symbol of ignominious and shameful death, because according to the book of Deuteronomy in the Bible, chapter 18, that a false prophet is to be killed. So they take, or some of them took the cross as a symbol to prove that he was a false prophet. On the other hand, for others who deified Jesus, peace be upon him, the cross actually was a symbol of the theology that developed later on, that, you know, he took away the sins of the world, and that was related somehow to deification of Jesus, forgetting that he repeatedly says, my Father and your Father, my Lord and your Lord. In other words, the breaking of the cross here is a symbol of declaring the fact that he was no more than a holy prophet and messenger of Allah, that it was wrong for people to deify him against his will and the will of him who sent him. Killing the pig, I thought about that also, and what occurred to my mind is that the pig is a symbol again of deviation from the law, because Jesus repeatedly said, I came not to destroy the law or prophets, I came to fulfill. He came, of course, against the legalism and formalism, but also did not destroy the law or the prophets. And the eating the pig meat definitely was forbidden, and that's rather Jesus never said that you can eat it. It was based on a dream by one of his disciples. So apparently it's a reference to restore back the original teaching as he really meant them and as he was sent and commissioned to clarify to mankind.
Well, thank you very much, Dr. Jamal. This is really very stimulating, very interesting, but our cameraman says that we have run out of time. I thank you all for joining us here in Islam in Focus. We would appreciate any questions or any comments that you have. Our address and our phone number will be appearing on your screen. From all of us here in Islam in Focus, Assalamu alaikum. Hope to see you next week.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله